for an inference from something that's been said previously. Someone has said, if you find a therefore in the Bible, you always want to look back to see what it's there for. So I'm not sure if that is true in every case, but it is in this, that we look at what Paul has already written. In chapter 3, he gave warnings. In verses 1 to 16, he warned them against legalism, one of the dangers that has crept into the church at Philippi. False teachers come in and said that you have to keep the law of Moses, or you have to be circumcised, or you have to keep certain rules and regulations, that, of course, Paul warns them against that. He goes through his life history and says it doesn't do you any good. That's not where the Christian life is. The Christian life is in Jesus Christ, and it must be, our lives must be directed towards Him. Then, in beginning of verse 17 to the end of chapter 3, Paul writes in regard to lawlessness. These are two extremes. One, of course, very restrictive. The other, very loose. You can go do anything you want to do. Both of those are dangerous to the church. Both of those infringe on your walk in Jesus Christ. But it is very common to come to a conclusion that grace means that you don't have to have any rules or regulations. You just do whatever you want to do. If you're under grace, then we can go sin. And the more we sin, the more grace will be revealed. So Paul deals with that in end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Romans. We won't get into that. But here he's bringing a conclusion. He's looked at, if you look at the legalism, and then if you look at verses 20 and 21 of this last chapter, he talks about our citizenship, which becomes the foundation for our hope in Jesus Christ. That's the reason we can look for Him to appear from the heavens. What's going to happen to us when that occurs, when He comes back for us, that these lowly bodies of ours will be changed and will be fashioned like His glorious body. In light of that, he's bringing this all, wrapping it all up. And this verse does this first verse of chapter 4. Therefore, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. If you'll notice in that verse, there are a fivefold description of how Paul views the Philippians. The first is, and I have these on overhead, so let me find my little clipper here. A fivefold description of the Philippians that Paul gives. The first one is brethren. Adelphos is the word. It's used of a physical relationship of individuals. It also speaks of a spiritual relationship with individuals. And we understand that, I think. We've gone over that a number of times. In the New Testament, it usually denotes a spiritual relationship in the New Testament. But it was used, for instance, Paul talks about his brethren according to the flesh. He was talking about this physical relationship. He is a Jew, and he has he's physically related to the Jew. He was born a Jew, so he has that blood relationship. But there's also a spiritual relationship that has been established. When you become a believer, you're born again, and you're born into the family of God, so that you become spiritually a brother to and a sister to other Christians in the family of God. So that's how it's used here. Paul, these are Gentiles. Paul is not a Gentile. They're not brothers because of the flesh, but they're brothers because of they've been born into the same family. Very important for us to see that. It talks about a family relationship. I have often said to you that we are family here at this church. We've sort of grown up together. Many of you have been here since I came here. And some of you were young then, and you didn't grow old like I did. But, we have a family relationship. We love each other. We're attentive to each other. We try to meet each other's needs. We don't always do that. But that's true in a physical family too, isn't it? Problems. Debates come up, divisions start within the family, and that's all possible, and it does happen in there. It's interesting that Paul identifies these people, these Philippians, six times as brethren. I have them listed here for you. Six times in this little epistle, he calls them brethren. He wants them to know that he has a relationship with them, a spiritual relationship, a very important spiritual relationship. Paul talks about his compassion for people. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he says, I wish that I myself would recurse from Christ for my brethren. And here he's talking about that physical relationship that he has. These people that are born into the Jewish family. And he has a great desire for them and a compassion for them. For those who belong to Christ, Paul had a great compassion also. He loved people and he loved those who came to know Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verse 11, he talks about how he longed to be with them, to come and visit them, and to impart a spiritual gift. So there's a great desire on the part of the Apostle Paul. He didn't know the Romans. He had never been to Rome. He knew some of them. But he still longed. There was a desire in Paul's life to be there with these other brethren so that he could impart truth to them so that they would come to know Jesus Christ in a fuller and a better way. But those whom he personally led to the Lord, he had a unique relationship, a very close relationship. And he writes about this when he from prison in Rome. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, For God is my witness how I long after you, all in tender mercies of Jesus Christ. So there's a great desire there, people that he didn't know. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd just like to read this to you. You can see the heart of Paul in this chapter. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but I'll read a few verses for you in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others whom we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But now notice, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. This is a nursing mother taking care. He's not talking about a nurse in the hospital, but he's talking about a nursing mother. As a nursing mother cherishes her little child. Earl was showing us pictures on Saturday or Friday night, and Karen and Brian had this little baby boy, and how they were nursing that child, not physically to her breast, but holding that child dearly and carefully. And Paul says, you know, I came to you, and that's the way I treated you. There was this compassion about these who were his, and those who came to know him, that he cared for them as a nurse would cherish her children. So being affectionate and desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For as you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses how holy and justly, how unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you, as you know, we exhorted, encouraged, and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his glorious kingdom and unto his kingdom and glory. So Paul had this compassion for people, a compassion for those who were his brethren, compassion of those that he didn't even know who were brethren, the Romans, and then these whom he led to the Lord, the Thessalonians as well as the Philippians, a great compassion for these people. The second description he uses, and by the way, this is an adjective, dearly beloved. It's one word, agapetos, and it means loved or beloved. It's used twice in this verse. Did you notice that? In verse, let me get back to Philippians very quickly. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and then at the end of the verse, my dearly beloved, the same word is used, repeated. Paul wants them to be sure that he knows that they are loved by him. Agapetos comes from the word that we know so familiar, God's love for us. Agapao, he loved us with an everlasting love. He wanted to be sure that they understood that. Romans calls us beloved of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2.13, which I just read to you, I'm sorry, I didn't read that passage, but 2 Thessalonians 2.13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. So he beloves them, but they were beloved of God, they were beloved of the Lord, and now he says, you are my beloved. You're the ones that I love. I love you. You know, I thought about that in a family. We have a family here. And you ought to know that we love one another. How do you know that Dan loves you? I'm picking just on you. But how about Charlie or Dale or Frank? How do you know that he loves you? They ought to be your beloved. And you ought to be his beloved. You express that in deeds and in words. So when there's a need, you're there right away. Just to put your arm around someone that needs comfort, to show them that you care for them, it's important. To verbalize your love for one another. I was thinking about husbands. Sometimes husbands don't speak too much. They show their love by actions. And a wife will know that she loves him because of what he does for her. I want to tell you, husband, something. You need to do the deeds. You need to show your wife that you love her. But you also need to tell her you love her. She needs to find that security, just as you need to find security in this church. She needs to find security in your love for her. And that ought to be passed on to your children. That you love them. They ought to hear the words and they ought to see it by action. When you discipline a child, it's out of love and they ought to know that it's out of love. Wives ought to show their love for their husbands. How do they do that? Wives, how do you do that? Submitting yourself to him. And then telling him. There's nothing wrong with you telling your husband that you love him. There's nothing wrong with showing him that you love him. That needs to be expressed, and it needs to be expressed in a local church too. And I am, like I said to you guys, I am proud of you guys, because I think we have, for the most part, that happening in this church. The third description the Apostle Paul uses, dearly beloved, he also says long for, epipotatos. It's an adjective here, and it's only here in the New Testament. You won't find it anywhere else. It comes from the word poteo, which means to yearn. We saw this little preposition, epi, and oftentimes when it's attached to a verb, it intensifies the action. So not only does he yearn, but this is a deep yearn, a strong and intense craving for them. They're longed for. I use the illustration, if you see a football team coming onto the field, I can identify for this. I remember. I still have a memory of my youth a little bit anyhow. But I can remember playing. I played football. And I can remember in the locker room and the coach giving us a little talk before we went out on the field. And then he said, let's go. And we all got up and we all walked out like this. You believe that? No way. Man, when he said, let's go, We jumped up and we threw those doors open and we ran in the field and we're full of energy, we're full of excitement. We just couldn't wait to get out there. That's what this is. This is a longing, this is a great desire to accomplish, to do something. And there's a longing inside of Paul for these people. Not just a yearn, but a deep, intense yearning for them. He longed for them. The verb form is found. It's interesting, it's found 9 times. Paul uses it in the New Testament. Paul uses it 7 of those 9 times. And again, it shows you the heart of the Apostle Paul. Longing to do something. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. If you want to turn back there very quickly, Philippians 1, 8. It says, "For God is my record, how I long after you." The word "long after" is this word, how I yearn for you. God is my witness. I'm not just saying these as words. These, God is my witness, how I long for you in the bowels of the mercies of Jesus Christ. The second passage is found in Philippians also in verse 26. "For he longed after you all." And this time he's talking about Epaphroditus. Remember, he had come to Philippi and had been sick. And Paul says he longed to be back with you. He longed to be there. And so he's writing to the Philippians. Epaphroditus came to Rome to bring a gift to Paul, and he got sick and he almost died. But there's a longing, there's a yearning, a great desire to return to them. The fourth description is my joy. Kara. That means joy or gladness. These believers in Philippi were a great source of joy for the Apostle Paul. He led them personally to the Lord. And here he's in Rome and he's chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. And in his mind he's thinking what happened when he went to Philippi. And he thinks of those that he led to the Lord. And he thinks of the joy that they brought to him. Reminiscing is what he's doing. He's remembering. And he's remembering how they responded to the gospel message and how they loved him. Now they sent him a gift. And these were a great source of joy for the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it goes like this. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" So not only in that prison is Paul remembering and thinking of the joy that they brought to his life, but he's looking forward to even a greater joy when they stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. Joy. Sometimes we lose that, don't we? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't look around and see what's happening in the midst of our family. Paul remembered them and remembered them coming to him as they responded to the gospel and how they came to Jesus Christ through him and how they supported him in his ministry. Great joy. You can look back. Maybe there's someone that you led to the Lord and you think about how they came along in the Lord and what joy they brought to your life, not only when they were saved, but as you grew together in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth description is my crown. That's a Stephanos. We looked at that before. I'm not going to go back over all the crowns, but a Stephanos is a victor's crown. And Paul saw in them the victory that they had come to know in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Holding forth," or holding on to, "the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain." Paul looks at them and he says, "These are my crown. I'm looking forward to the day when we stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, and I will receive a crown. And they will receive crowns for those that they led to the Lord Jesus Christ." Wonderful day. The Philippians are Paul's victor's crown. The struggles that he had left beatings and imprisonment at Philippi. And he said, "They didn't discourage me. You were my victory. You were my crown. You are my joy." look beyond just the physical. He's looking at the spiritual. Now, why would Paul, these are five accolades that Paul gives to the Philippians. It's almost like, what do you want, Paul? Sometimes I'll go to my wife and I'll tell her how much I love her, and she says, what do you want? What do you want? And I when I read that, I thought, what does Paul want? What is he looking for? Well, I thought about it. And certainly he wrote this to express his inner feelings to them, how he felt about them. But also he wanted to stir up in them a response. Paul has asked them to do certain things. And I think he's saying, listen, I love you. Are you going to respond to me? When I ask you for something, that's, you know, we have that here. When someone's in trouble and I bring a need to the church and we say, well, there'll be a plate in the back of the church, and how you respond to that. I can remember last year when Jimmy DeYoung was here and he said, are you going to take up a collection? And I said, no. And he looked at me really odd. You know, well, how are you going to pay me? I said, the people will respond. And we put the plate in the back, and he got more than he even thought we could get. And there was a response. That's true. And I think Paul's looking for that. He's looking for them to say, hey, I've asked you to do something. Would you do it? He hasn't told them all he wants them to do yet. And so not he's asking them to have unity in the church, to have the mind of Christ, and to walk the way they ought to walk as believers. They ought to look at these ones that come into the church with their legalism and set them aside. He's looked at those who were lawless, and he says, don't listen to them. But I have some other things that I want to tell you. And so I'm sort of buttering you up a little bit so that you will respond. Notice the verb in verse 1. Notice what he says. Therefore, my dearly beloved, long for, and my joy, my crown, stand fast. Stand fast. That is a present active imperative. It's a command. It's a present tense. Keep on, keeping on, standing fast. It means to stand or to stand firm and to hold one's ground. If I told you to stand fast or to hold your ground, you would say, against what? Why do I have to stand fast? Well, there's always resistance coming. As a believer, you're going to face resistance. Becky told us about the resistance that she finds in China. We don't have that so much openly, although it's coming to our country. But there's always the world and the flesh and the devil. And there's always that which resists the truth. And we need to stand fast. We study that in Ephesians chapter 6. And the weapons of our warfare, and Paul tells us to stand fast and put on the whole armor of God and stand fast. And I'm not going to go back over all that. But I do want you to turn to a passage of Scripture with me, and that's in, I already gave that to you, but next one if I get to it. Just bear with me here. Some reason. There it is. Went too far. I asked the question, what does it take to stand? Well, we know we have to put on the whole armor of God. We saw that in Ephesians chapter. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 16, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Act like men, be strong. This sets forth some present imperatives that you ought to be aware of. The first present imperative is to watch. Gregorio. It means to stay awake or to watch or to be alert. It implies, once again, that there's pressure. that there is something you ought to be watching for. It's a present active imperative. It tells us that that you ought to be constantly doing it. You may be unaware of the pressure that comes on you. Do you all know what gravity is? I taught science for 1 year. I didn't know a thing about science, but I did learn a couple things myself. And one of the little demonstrations that I gave to my class, and I took a can, an old about a gallon can, and I emptied it. And I put a little water in it, put the cap on tight, put it over the Bunsen burner, and you can see that pressure coming out, pushing it out. Then I turned off the Bunsen burner and I left it cool down. You know what happened to the can? It sucked in. I said, you know what that is? That's gravity. There's a force that comes upon. You don't feel it. You don't know it's there, but it's there. And sometimes there's pressure that comes in our life and you don't know it's there. You can't feel it. You can't see it, but it's there. That's why you need to be awake. You need to be attentive to what's happening in your life. You need to know the Word so that you can see what, not only what God is doing, but what Satan's doing in your life and what the flesh is doing to you. So often I've told you that we are unaware of what we're really like inside. We don't know how our flesh responds. I tell my Sunday school class that you really need to look at yourself deep down inside. You need to know what motivates you. You need to know how your old sin nature operates. Because if you don't know how it operates, you'll never see it operating. You'll miss it. And you'll think that what you're doing may be pleasing to God when all the time it's coming from the flesh. You need to be alert. You need to be aware of what's happening. You need to watch. That's the first thing you do. The second thing that we need to do, and that is an imperative also, it's quit you like men. Comes the word aner. I have it spelled out wrong here. It means man. And I have the verb form down here, andridzomai. It means to act manly or to show oneself as a man or simply to be brave. It's a present, middle, or passive imperative. And that doesn't mean much to you, but let me explain the difference between you. If it's a middle voice, it's something you have to do. You have to be brave. If it's a passive voice, it's something that causes you to be brave. Now, most commentators that I have read take it as a middle voice. You have to be brave. I want to tell you something. I don't think there's any self-made men in the Christian faith. I don't think you can make yourself brave. We're talking about a spiritual battle. We're talking about a spiritual warfare. And you can't fight it with flesh and blood. You can't do it yourself. You'd have to be caused, and that cause comes from God Himself. He is the cause for us to be brave. He causes us to be brave. We have to be aware of that. And we have to put our faith in Him and our trust in Him. There are no self-made men in the Christian faith. The third imperative, move on quickly, our time is going by. The third imperative that we have here is the word be strong. Be strong. Kratio, it's the word that's used here. It means to be strong or to be powerful. Again, it's a passive voice. It's a present imperative. You have to keep on keeping on or keep on being made strong. How do you make yourself strong? Well, you don't make yourself strong. It's God's work on your behalf. We'll look at that in just a moment. We turn back to Deuteronomy with me very quickly. Deuteronomy 31:6. Moses writes, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He it is that goes with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. You will never become strong by yourself, nor will you become strong in yourself by yourself. You can't make yourself that way. The strength of a believer comes from the Lord and comes from Him only. You can't be spiritually strong apart from Him. Now, in this passage in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, that's 1 Corinthians, he gives us another imperative, and it's right in the middle of this. And he says, stand fast, stand fast. It's the same verb that you have back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It's the same verb, it's the present imperative back there also. It's an active voice. It's something that we need to do. It's something that accomplished. We need to stand fast. In Philippians, he tells us that we're to stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord. That's the sphere in which we are to operate. And if we're going to stand fast, it has to be in the sphere of the Lord. All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, where is our strength? We're to stand fast where? Look at it. What is it? In the faith. In the faith. In the faith tells us the means by which we will become strong. Philippians tells us the realm in which we ought to be strong, in the Lord. Corinthians tells us that we ought to be strong in the faith. It's the means by which we will become strong in Him. You know this as well as I do. You need to know the truth. But more than that of knowing it, you need to use it in your life. And the more you use that faith, the more you trust in God's Word, the stronger you will become. That's the means by which He will make you strong in the Lord. Are you following me? You will not become strong in the Lord without having the faith. The word faith there is the faith. It's not personal faith. He's talking about faith of the doctrines in the Word of God. You become strong and steadfast in the faith, in the doctrines of the truth. So you need, as a believer, you need to know the truth. And the more truth you know, and the more truth you believe, the stronger you will become in the Lord. It's the means by which something is accomplished. Are there any questions? There's two more verses I want you to look at. And that first one is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's an interesting verse. It's translated poorly in most of the translations, but let me try to translate it a little bit clearer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It begins with the word liberty. And you would translate it something like that. In the liberty which Christ has made you free or liberated you, stand fast. Now what Paul is applying there is you cannot, in Galatians, he's talking about the Galatians leaving the gospel, forsaking the gospel, and turning back to the law. He said, I'm astonished that you have left the gospel of grace so quickly and gone back under the law. You put yourself back under the law. Paul says, listen, you need to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has set you free. So don't be entangled again with legalism. Legalism is very subtle. That's why we need to watch. It's so easy to get entangled in legalism. You look at other people and you say, "Well, no wonder they're not going to church anymore." Or just look at the way they dress. They're not good Christians. Look at where they go. And what we're saying, in effect, is that if they would just not do these things, then they would be better Christians. And that form of legalism creeps into our lives. If I would just do this, I would be better. Listen, where you're going to become strong and you're going to stand is in the sphere of the Lord, by means of His grace, or by means of His faith, in the faith. knowing the doctrine. And when you put the doctrine into practice in your life, God will make you strong in the Lord. So stand fast in the liberty. Don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under those old things. It's easy to do. It's very subtle. It's very quickly to do that. The other verse that I want you to look at is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes these words, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I want just a note about the word traditions. Traditions has a bad taste, doesn't it? I mean, we live in a community where tradition rules. You're born into the family of a particular group of family, and you act that way, you dress that way, you have the conveniences or not a lack of convenience by tradition. And if you were to ask them, why do you do these things, they have no idea. This is just the way it is. I asked a young girl one time, she was all dressed in her Amish garb. I said, why do you dress that way? She says, I don't know. She said, because they tell me to do it. That's the way we're supposed to do it. Tradition. What Paul is talking about here is not tradition in that sense. But here it is a different idea. It has the connotation that he's using the Scripture. The basis of our tradition is found in the Scriptures. And if it's not found in the Scriptures, then we ought not to do it. We have a tradition here. We observe the Lord's table. That's a tradition. I find that in the Scripture. Now, we have another tradition. I told you just the one that we had. We're not going to have Christmas services on Christmas morning. And that's a tradition. Now, that's not found in the Scripture. That's just our made-up one here at this church. But that's what we do. The one is biblical. The other, we can do it or we don't do it. Doesn't really matter. But what Paul's talking about is something that's founded in the Word, the traditions. He says, whether by word or by epistle. You sit and notice that? So he's talking about, here's what I had down. It says, traditions have a bad connotation today. But in the scriptural sense, it implies the teacher is not expressing his own ideas, but is delivering a message received from an authority external to the teacher. But is delivering a message received from an authority external to the teacher. So if I'm teaching you something out of the Word, and that becomes a tradition, that becomes a teaching which I'm giving you. I'll teach you the same thing tomorrow, I'll teach you the same thing the next day, and for here and now, as long as I have breath, I will teach you the same thing. I'm not going to change my mind. It's in the Word, it's found in the Word, that's where we ought to stand. Now, I'm going to conclude here in just a moment. In Christ is the only place that you can stand safe and sound. In Christ. You're to stand fast in the Lord. There's always distractions. There's always something out there that will pull you away, draw you away. It's very subtle, but it'll come. The world, the flesh, the devil. I'm always interested. Will you turn in your Bibles? I don't think I even have this up here. I do have it. Don't have to turn. I wrote it down. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, the children of Israel have been given permission to leave Egypt, and they're now, Moses is leading them, and they go out and they come to the Red Sea. And they look behind them, and Moses, Pharaoh has changed his mind. And here he comes with his chariots and his army. And they're coming closer and closer. And Moses' instructions to the children of Israel, as he stands there at the Red Sea, at the beach on the Red Sea, he writes these words. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still. Stand, actually is the word. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. Do you know we need to stand still sometimes? We need to watch and just stand fast. We don't need to be running here and there and thither and yon. Just let the Lord work. Let the Lord work. Your salvation is God's work on your behalf. See, sometimes we get in the way. We want to do things our way. And so we exert ourselves. Moses is instructed to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That instruction is still as true today as it was when it was written. Stand still. Stand fast. You don't have to fear the Egyptians. You don't have to fear the world. You don't have to fear the flesh. You don't have to fear the devil. Stand fast. Salvation is of the Lord. May we all take that instruction. May we all use it in our lives. Just to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the truth. That's the sphere. And stand fast in the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the privilege we have of being able to have your word spelled out for us in these books that we call the Bible, the Scriptures, that we can look at it, we can see what you have for us. Father, we can distinguish that which is written to other people over against that which is written directly to us. And Father, we just thank you for it. We pray that you might take the truths that we're learning from that and we might use them in our lives, that we might be able to stand fast in this constantly changing world. May we find our security in Christ Jesus and not in things around us. May our minds be set on things above and not on things of this earth. So we praise you this morning for what you've accomplished through each one that is here. We thank you for their love for one another. Father, we thank you that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We thank you that there's a longing here for to see each one succeed. And Father, we just pray now that as we leave this building, that you might remind us of your presence in our lives, that whatever we do or say or think, we might be reminded of your presence. And Father, that we might do it, those things unto your glory and your honor. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do, not only today, but in the days to come until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.